And so once again, our text is Exodus 16, verses 21 to 36. And let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Morning by morning, they gathered it, the manna that is, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.'" So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an ephah. And thus far, God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, so far we've seen in the book of Exodus how God has mercifully and mightily delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. And he's brought them safely through the Red Sea and conquered Pharaoh's army for them. And now he's bringing them through the wilderness where he is testing their faith. The wilderness is a time of testing. Do they trust that the Lord will not only protect them from all of their enemies, but also provide for them each and every day all that they need? Well, it wasn't long until their lack of faith in God started to come out. At first, it was a crisis of water, as we saw. And the Lord faithfully provided sweet water for them, making the bitter waters of Marah sweet. And on top of it, then, we saw how he brought them to a desert oasis in Elim. And last time, we saw that they had a crisis of food. And so they got super hungry and extremely irritable. Or as we say today, they got hangry. Right? So I love that word. It's a perfect word to describe that experience of when we're super hungry and start to get irritable. They were so hangry that they complained against Moses and Aaron. And they said this, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." These are some serious charges. This is no innocent hangriness. This is sinful anger. They charged Moses and Aaron with attempted murder. And ultimately, they are rejecting the Lord's salvation. They're rejecting the Exodus. And how did the Lord respond? Did he say, "Well, you know what, that's it. I'm tired of you. and just zap them and take them out? No. The Lord showed Himself to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He demonstrated His mercy and grace to them by raining down bread from heaven. He rained down bread from heaven. And on top of it, He gave them meat. He gave them quail. An abundance of quail for that day. We see here what a good and gracious God we have. Well, we are still in the middle of this particular story of God's provision of the manna from heaven. And God is still testing their faith and proving His goodness and grace to them. And He adds another test in this, what's really a gift as well, the gift of Sabbath rest. And so notice with me then, God's gift of Sabbath rest. And we'll see here the context of Sabbath rest and the reasons for Sabbath rest. And then the preparation for Sabbath rest. So first, the context of Sabbath rest. Remember, again, God literally gave them their daily bread, right? We pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And He does give us our daily bread, but maybe it's not as obvious as this. But here it's completely obvious. This is like, you know, if you had no food in your fridge at all or in your pantry ever, it's just completely empty. And you just got to wait each day, hoping, you know, trusting actually that the Lord is going to put some in there every morning when you wake up. It was a test of their faith. Would they trust God to provide for them daily by only gathering and eating what He had provided for them that day? See, there had been temptation to say, well, let me just hoard some of this just in case the Lord doesn't provide tomorrow. Would they go that route? Would they doubt His goodness and power to provide by storing up some for the next day? Well, as we saw initially, some of them didn't trust God and they tried to keep some overnight. And children, do you remember what happened to the manna, the bread that they stored up overnight? What happened to it the next morning? It bred worms. It bred worms and it stank. Like stinky garbage when you open the garbage can and it just stinks. And you go, ooh, what is in that? Right? Rotten bananas or something. Rotten cabbage. It stank. It bred worms and stank. And so they learned the hard way that they need to trust God and that they can trust Him. He's entirely trustworthy and He's all powerful and He's infinitely good to His people and He always fulfills His promises to them. And so now they're getting the hang of it. And so we read in verse 21 that morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. Now, they couldn't be lazy about this. They had to be diligent to gather it every day in the morning. Why? Because if they slept in or they procrastinated and the sun started to get hot, the bread would melt. And so they had to be diligent to get up each morning and put in the work of gathering manna each morning before the heat came. But when they came to the sixth day, something was different than all the other days. What was different? Well, instead of the Lord providing just enough for each family for one day, on the sixth day, the Lord provided a double portion of manna. And so not only was it a miracle to have bread from heaven each day, we also have another miracle here in the fact that on every sixth day, a double portion is given. But why this double portion? Well, the leaders of the congregation have that same question, and so they come to Moses and ask him, what's the deal? What's the deal with this extra manna on the sixth day? And Moses says to them in verse 23, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. Now, you can just imagine them, some of them at least, being a little bit skeptical at first when they just learned not to store up any manna overnight, lest it breed worms and stink. But they went ahead and did what the Lord commanded. They laid it aside till the morning. And guess what, children? It didn't stink. It didn't breed worms. Children, on the seventh day, they could have yummy leftovers of heavenly bread, which Psalm 78 calls angels' bread, the bread of angels. And so on the seventh day, they could, as it says in verse 25, Moses says, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." And so we see this miraculous giving of the bread from heaven and the miracle of God's exact, precise timing each and every week. For 40 years, they witnessed miracle upon miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Imagine how many miracles Israel and their children saw in 40 years in the wilderness. But why did God give them a Sabbath rest every seventh day? Let's consider then the reasons for Sabbath rest. In the first place, we need to understand that the Sabbath rest is a gift from the Lord. This is emphasized in verse 29 when the Lord is frustrated with them. He says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." This is a gift. He's given this to you. The word Sabbath comes from a Hebrew word that means to stop or to cease. In other words, they have to cease their work. The work that is lawful and good for 6 days, but nevertheless tires them out. They are to take a break from that work. They are to take a break. You see, the Lord is not like the Pharaoh who enslaved them for 400 years and never gave them rest. Do you think they ever got a break in 400 years as slaves? No. It was 24/7. All the time. Every year for 400 years. The Pharaoh's not going to honor the Sabbath day and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to give you a day off. You need a rest. You need to worship the Lord." No, it's work harder, always work harder. And now I'm going to take away your straw. And you got to give me the same quota of bricks. And if you don't come up with that, I'm going to whip you. Imagine that. And then imagine what a gift this would have been to them in that context. In stark contrast to the Pharaoh, God is giving them rest each and every week. This shows us how good the Lord our God is. We cannot work and work and work and work and work. We will burn out. The Lord knows we need rest, and He mercifully and graciously and generously gives His people the gift of Sabbath, the gift of rest. The biblical view of the Sabbath starts with the recognition that Sabbath is a gift from God. It's not a burden. It's not inconvenient. It's a good gift from our God. And notice that the gift of Sabbath rest here, it comes before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Now, why is that significant? Well, because people, at least today, tend to think that the Sabbath commandment didn't exist until the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And the fourth commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." But here we see the Sabbath command before the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And so Sabbath rest is not a concept that is only found in the Ten Commandments. It predates the giving of the law here. And it's all over the Bible, really. Even more, Sabbath rest predates Exodus 16, our passage. The fourth commandment sends you back to creation as the grounds for keeping the Sabbath holy. Why should there be a day set apart for rest and worship? Well, the fourth commandment says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You see, the fourth commandment points us back to creation, points us back to Genesis 2 as the ground for observing the commandment. What does it say in Genesis 2? It says, "On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation." Why did God rest? Children, why did God rest? Does God get tired? No, God never gets tired. He doesn't grow weary or ever need a nap like you and me. He knows His finite creatures need rest. And as those who bear His image and are called to imitate Him, we are to imitate Him by working 6 days and resting one day in seven, so that we might find both physical rest for our bodies and spiritual rest for our souls. See, the Sabbath isn't merely a Sinai command that is only for Israel. It's what theologians call a creation ordinance. It's for all of humanity. And it's a blessed gift for God's image bearers. And when we receive it as a gift with gratitude and rest from our labors that tire us out on the other 6 days of the week, we find not only rest, but refreshment that then enables us to work better and be more productive on the other 6 days and not burn out. Some of the most productive brothers and sisters in Christ that I know use the Lord's Day very well. They're good at resting and taking a break. And they're some of the most productive people I know in life, because they use the 6 days and the day of rest wisely according to God's good design. Several years ago, an article called Ancient Wisdom appeared in the magazine Hemispheres, the in-flight magazine for United Airlines. And it addressed a common problem today. The author wrote this. She says, "Not so long ago, I was just another harried working mom rushing through the day with one thought always in my mind, why isn't there any time?" And then after describing her crazy, busy life of carrying way too many commitments and pursuing way too many goals, she revealed a very unlikely solution that she found in Sabbath keeping. She says, "Now, if someone told you there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, and improve productivity at work all overnight and without cost, you'd probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did. But I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle cure might really work. And after a year of earnest research, I've discovered that adherence to a Sabbath yields a precious gift of time. My personal life, my professional life, and my family life have all improved, and I plan to go on celebrating the Sabbath." Now, we don't know if she's a Christian or Jewish or if she's doing this for any religious reason. And yet, in taking a Sabbath every week, she found something that God intended for humans since the beginning. It's a rhythm of life that is good for our body and soul. It's a gift from our Creator. Do you ever wonder why so many people today struggle with anxiety and depression? Well, I would submit that one of the reasons is that we live in a society where Sunday is just another day. I realize in the Old Testament it was Saturday. We're not going to answer every question today. We'll get to the fourth commandment once. There's more questions when we get there. But Sunday is just another day. It's just another day to try to get ahead on work or catch up on work or to consume more stuff or to run around getting your kid to their sporting events. How is all this running around working out for us? Are we a happier society because of it all? And for those of us who have been redeemed by God, the gift of Sabbath rest is also given to us to help us remember our redemption. As I said earlier, in the Deuteronomy 5 version of the Ten Commandments, the grounds given for the fourth commandment are not rooted in creation there, but in redemption. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And perhaps you're thinking, "Well, I was never a slave in the land of Egypt, so that obviously doesn't apply to me." Well, that's true, but not the part that it doesn't apply to you. Apart from Christ, the Bible says you were a slave. And your slavery was far worse. You were a slave to sin and death and the devil and destined for hell. But you were graciously redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and given the free gift of eternal life. And every Sunday you are reminded of this in the preaching of the gospel and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper whenever they are administered. You have all the more reason to, in gratitude, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy and gather in the public worship of God with His people. And hear the preaching of the gospel. And partake of the good news, not only in the preaching of the gospel, but in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper whenever they are administered. And just as Israel was to store some of the manna in the temple as a reminder of their redemption and God's provision in the wilderness, so too He's given us remembrance bread in the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of our redemption in Christ and is God's provision for us in the wilderness of this world. He is feeding us spiritually when we hear the gospel preached and partake of the Lord's Supper. Why would we want to miss this? And this is what fuels the life of gratitude. And if you neglect the preaching of the gospel and public worship on the Lord's Day, instead of living a life of gratitude, you will be given to anxiety and grumbling and complaining and burnout and despair if you forsake these things. How else can you rejoice in the Lord always and be confident about the future if you lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's proclaimed every Lord's Day in worship? We need the Sabbath rest and the worship of the Lord's Day, which continually reminds us of who we are in Christ and our redemption in Him. It points us to the life, death, resurrection, ascension, His present intercession and reign on our behalf, so that we can then leave this place being thankful in all circumstances in this troubled life. No matter what bad news comes our way, we can rejoice in the Lord always because we heard the good news once again, and we hear it every week. In the words of Psalm 112, it says, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." Wouldn't that be wonderful to be somebody who's not afraid of bad news? How do you get there? By hearing the good news over and over again on the Lord's Day, which outweighs the bad news, so that you're not ultimately afraid of it. Because ultimately, your hope is in the new heavens and new earth. Your identity is in Christ and the glories of the age to come, which will far outweigh the troubles in this life. And you're reminded that you have the Spirit dwelling within you to strengthen you through whatever trials come your way. And that God has a good design behind all those trials. How do you get there? By hearing these things every week in the worship of God's people when they gather to worship Him. And not only does the gift of the Sabbath rest point us backward to creation in God's image and redemption in Christ, it also points us forward to our blessed hope of our eternal rest in the new heavens and new earth. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 that while we already have God's eternal rest, His eternal Sabbath rest in principle through our faith in Christ, who entered it on our behalf as our mediator, he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Speaking there of a weekly Sabbath rest. He says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, like the Israelites in the wilderness, we are a pilgrim people. We haven't fully entered into God's consummate Sabbath rest yet. And so we still need to set apart one day in seven for rest and worship in order to keep looking forward to the day of consummate eternal rest when Christ returns. You see, each and every Lord's Day is to be a foretaste of glory, a sample of the great wedding supper of the Lamb. It's meant to whet our appetites and keep us longing for that final day of the Lord. And notice that the manna here in our text functions like that as a foretaste as well. Notice that the manna tastes like what, according to verse 31? Well, it tastes like wafers made with honey. That sounds pretty tasty, doesn't it? You know, honey was rare. They didn't just have honey like we do today. Just go get it off the shelf. This is very rare. But it was like wafers made with honey. And how is the promised land of Canaan described in the Bible? Well, as a land flowing with milk and what? Honey. Do you see the connection? The manna was a foretaste of the promised land. And so too the Lord's Supper and the Lord's Day is a foretaste of the wedding supper of the Lamb in our promised land of the new heavens and new earth. You see, the gift of Sabbath rest is a gift for us today as well. It's both a duty and a delight. But sadly, it's not even on people's radars anymore. Or it is, and they willfully reject God's gift of Sabbath rest and the opportunity to feed their souls. And they are missing out on what the Puritans called the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. Why do we refuse God's gift of Sabbath rest? You know, it makes me think of a toddler who refuses to take a nap, thinking that he knows better than his mom or dad. No, you really do need a nap. And they have to learn to trust their parents. Well, beloved, do you trust your Heavenly Father enough to receive His gift of Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day? In the words of Michael Horton, who would want to miss this day or crowd out the inrushing of God's eternal rest by surrendering it to the twisted, plotless, pointless, and powerless forces of consumerism, greed, ambition, and self-assertion? Do we not believe that God provides for us? At the end of the day, how you spend the Lord's Day shows where your trust and your treasure is. And we see here that the people didn't trust and treasure God and His good gift of Sabbath rest. We read, notice in verse 27, that on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They found none. And that's a picture of all today who reject God's Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day. They don't find ultimate blessing. They don't find satisfaction for their hungry and thirsty souls. They find nothing but broken cisterns that can hold no water. As we sang earlier, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. It's futile. They found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. The Lord is quite displeased with his covenant people here. The Lord takes the fourth commandment seriously. Do you realize that? I think a lot of people today think it's really not that serious, and yet it's right next to commandments like don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. It's in there. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And just read the whole of the Scriptures and see how displeased He is when people don't observe these things. And He's displeased with His people here. He uses language that has been used in one other place in the book of Exodus. When He says, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? It's an echo of when He said to the Pharaoh, how long will you refuse, Pharaoh? You see, the Hebrews are acting like the Pharaoh, stubbornly disregarding the Word of God. But if they will listen and obey His Word, they will be blessed. They'll be blessed with the gift of daily bread and the gift of a weekly Sabbath rest. And so too, beloved, if we listen to God's Word and in gratitude for our redemption in Christ, obey God's law, trusting Him and treasuring Him enough on the Lord's Day to rest from our ordinary labors that tire us out and to worship Him and rest in Christ spiritually, we will find great blessing for our bodies and souls. Now, I suspect some of you struggle, though, with the idea that the Lord's Day is supposed to feel restful. For some of you, especially if you have children, it seems quite tiring. And I understand that. I have five. Let me assure you, it's a season of life. It will get better. And the Lord is pleased as you continue to work with your children. For others of you, you perhaps don't feel like you get much out of the worship services. Maybe you feel bored. Maybe you have a hard time singing the songs. Maybe you are distracted with thoughts of work or a test you have tomorrow in school, or all the stuff you are behind on in life and feel like it's better just to skip church and play some catch up. Well, if any of that describes you, let's talk about the importance of preparation for Sabbath rest. This is our third point, the preparation for Sabbath rest. Notice that God's people had to prepare for the Sabbath day. How did they have to prepare? Well, they had to prepare by gathering bread each day and gathering their double portion on the sixth day and then baking and boiling it that night. They had to prepare for Sabbath rest in order to receive all the blessings God is giving them. So too should we prepare for the Lord's Day if we want to receive the blessings of the Lord's Day. If you feel that you don't get anything out of the Lord's Day, why is that? Is it because God's promises about the Lord's Day and the public means of grace are not true? Or is it perhaps because you don't prepare for it as you should? What does it look like to prepare? Well, let me give you a few practical encouragements to help you prepare better so that you can rest better physically and spiritually on the Lord's Day. First, work diligently and heartily for the Lord when it's time to work on the 6 days. If you are lazy on those days and goof off when you should be getting your work done for your employer or your schoolwork done or your housework done or your shopping and so forth and so on, if you just goof off, then you will feel the pressure of being behind on Sunday and will be tempted to get that stuff done on the Lord's Day. And so don't waste the 6 days that the Lord has given you to do all your work. He's generously given you 6 days. He could have said, I want 6 days, you get 1 day to work, and the other 6 days are my day. No, but He gives us 6 days to work. And part of the reason you may feel pressured to get more done on Sunday is because you wasted the other 6 days. And so repent of that and prepare for a day of rest on Sunday by using Monday to Saturday in the way they are meant to be used. Second, prepare for worship. Prepare for worship. Preparing for worship on the Lord's Day, it doesn't begin on Sunday morning in the few minutes before the service starts. It begins on Monday morning. Right? It doesn't even begin on Saturday night. It begins on Monday morning. Every day is a preparation for the Lord's Day. How can you prepare spiritually for the Lord's Day throughout the week in these ways? Well, pray every day that the Lord would bless you and others in worship and throughout the day on the upcoming Sunday. Pray every day. Pray every day that the Lord would bless the preaching. He'd pray for the accompanist. Pray for the singing. Pray for God's people. And spend time in God's Word each day privately. Communing with God privately prepares your heart for communing with Him publicly, with God's people. If you've delighted yourself in the Lord 6 days in a row, you will be dying to do it with others. Right? We know this in life. It's like when you've been watching a TV show on your own that you really enjoy. And don't you want to talk about it with others? Right? If you're just watching some show all by yourself and you're really enjoying this, aren't you like seeking out others who are watching it too? And because you want to talk to them about it. Have you seen this new show? Isn't it great? And you want to talk about it with them. Right? We love to talk about what we enjoy with others and share in that joy mutually. And if we all are delighting in the Lord each day and treasuring Him in our hearts, we'll be chomping at the bit to do it together on Sunday, to delight in the Lord together. And families, let me encourage you to spend time in family worship. Family worship is an important preparation for teaching our little ones how to sit still and to help them learn some of the regular liturgy elements, like the Lord's Prayer, like the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Gloria Patri, the Doxology, so that when those things come, they can participate in worship with us. And when you get to Saturday, you're encouraged to preview the worship service and see if there are any songs that you don't know. How many of you guys are, you know, recognize Psalm 23C today? You're like, oh, I know Psalm 23. Oh, wait, not this letter. I know A and B pretty well, but... Well, how many of you got the Sunday preview on Friday and opened up to check to see if there's any songs you don't know? Let me encourage you to do that and to listen to it. And you're encouraged to read the passage in advance and pray that God would speak to you and others through it. Another way you can prepare for worship that will help the day go smoother is by doing some very practical things like get a good night's sleep. In other words, don't stay out or binge watch TV till 2 in the morning. You can also lay out your clothes and your children's clothes the night before to avoid that mad rush and stress of getting it all together the morning of. You can get your breakfast and coffee ready or planned the night before. You can have all your other Sunday meals planned the day before. You can consider on Saturday if you need gas in the car, any groceries for Sunday, or any chores done. Taking these simple steps on Saturday, or even before that, will help you rest more easily on Sunday. And if you have something for work or school coming up on Monday, prepare for Sunday by getting that thing done on Saturday. For example, if you're a student and you have a test on Monday, study on Saturday. And trust the Lord enough to come to church and worship Him and not worry about it on Sunday. One commentator on this passage says, "When I began teaching, a number of my students were convicted of the necessity of keeping the Sabbath. They believed that the day should be set apart for acts of piety, necessity, mercy, and rest. Their main concern was the idea of not being able to study on that day. An odd thing happened, however. When they kept the Sabbath, their grades actually improved. They worked diligently the other 6 days of the week, and they looked with eager anticipation to the Sabbath, and it became a day of joy to them." And so if you've got something big coming on Monday, plan ahead so you don't have to fret about it on Sunday, and you can rest. Now, I share all this with you not as if these are specific commands that you'll find in the Bible, but simply as wisdom for how to prepare for the Lord's Day. These are just some things that I've learned in life, and believe me, I still struggle with these things, preaching to myself as well. But let me encourage you in these things. And no doubt there will be weeks where we just didn't do our part to prepare, but let us strive by God's grace to prepare better next time. And come anyway, praying that the Lord would bless you as you rest in Christ and worship the Lord in gratitude. And doesn't this all just make sense? Don't you do these sorts of things when you are preparing to be at work on time the next morning and you don't want to lose your job because of tardiness? Don't you prepare before you go on a vacation so that you can actually rest on your vacation? Don't you prepare for a concert for your favorite band by listening to the music in advance? Why do we give our best to our employer, our dream vacation, and our favorite bands, but give the least thought and preparation to the worship of our God, who made us and redeemed us by the precious blood of His only begotten Son? Beloved, let us give the Lord our best by preparing for the Lord's Day every week, so that on the Lord's Day we might truly experience a foretaste of our eternal rest and remember that our true citizenship is in heaven and not on earth. The world and the devil and your sin nature is a taskmaster, like the Pharaoh who wants to rob you of the market day of your soul. And when you habitually don't remember the Sabbath day and guard it and set it apart for rest and worship, you will burn out. You will find in the world broken cisterns that can hold no water. When you have the fountain of living water in Christ, as He's promised and proclaimed in the Word and sacraments on the Lord's Day. And listen to this amazing promise to you if you will trust God and treasure Him on the Lord's Day. Isaiah 58 says this, "If you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, I don't know exactly what it means to ride on the heights of the earth, but it sounds pretty good to me. And so let us trust the Lord and treasure Him on the Lord's Day. Let us repent of the idols of our hearts and worship the one true God alone. Let us remember our redemption in Christ and rest and rejoice in the complete forgiveness of all of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And let us look forward to our eternal rest in the new heavens and new earth when Christ returns. And may the Lord give us a foretaste of glory each and every Lord's Day. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us and the reminder that we all need of the gift of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the day of rest. And we pray that You'd forgive us of the idols of our hearts and how much we have neglected Your gift, Your good gift to us. Help us to turn from these idols. Help us to trust in You and to treasure You on the Lord's Day and to take that into the rest of the week with us so that we rejoice in the Lord always and are thankful in all circumstances and share the hope with others. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who has died for all of our sins and risen from the dead and is reigning at Your right hand and is coming again. We thank You that in Him You do forgive us of all of our sins and You clothe us in His righteousness. And we have the gift of eternal life that can never be taken away. So help us to live lives of gratitude and to walk in Your ways, the wisdom of Your ways, for Your glory and the good of our neighbor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.